we saw in our first session this morning that there's only one who is good. There's only one who knows right from wrong, good and evil, and it's God.
And he's the only one who is able to fix our problem because of our sin and to give us righteousness. But even though we've been declared righteous, we're still not good. We still struggle with the flesh. We still don't know what's best. And as we left off with this morning, that's why in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Actually, if you remember, in the book of Proverbs, the scripture says, there is a way that seems right to man. Do you know that passage? And the end thereof is death. We're to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him, listen closely, and he will direct our paths. Go with me in your memories to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, put your flesh on the altar on a daily basis, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, which is me first, living for self, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does anybody know what the rest of that verse says? Then you will know how to approve and to test what is good will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Did you catch that? Actually, for many people, you might not realize that, but just in the verses just prior to chapter 12, 1 and 2, at the end of Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's ever known the mind of God, or who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and to him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. He just finished saying, you'll never figure God out. It's all about him and you're not going to figure him out. But then he goes to, but if you will, because he's allowed us to be a part of what he's doing for his glory. If you'll lay your body on the altar each day, your flesh, and say, Lord, I want to be renewed in my mind. You'll know what his will is and you'll know what he wants. Actually, I want you to turn with me to one other passage. Go to John chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 5. John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples right before he went to the cross. And he began to teach them about abiding. And in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, look closely at what Jesus says here. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. So folks, what we're going to do today is we continue in this series of learning to really learn what it means to trust in God. That's what the whole theme for this whole week is, whom do you trust? We've laid the foundation that we have to trust God and not ourselves, even though everything in us thinks we know the best way to handle stuff and what ought to be done. And we spend too much time in our churches fighting with each other over how we think it ought to be done. When the Bible's very clear that none of us are capable of coming up with a good idea. But God is the only one who has the right way, and we're to be continually in all things seeking him. Now, in doing so, when he does speak, if you've ever heard God speak, it's going to require a step of faith, isn't it? Usually whenever God does show you his will and you actually are listening, it's something bigger than you would have ever thought. And so I just really felt like before we really got into how to recognize the voice of God and the importance of knowing the word of God and the power of God, that I really want to talk to you today as we lay this foundation on the next level here about living a life of faith and what it really means. So I wanted you all to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 today, and we're going to build a biblical definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read the whole passage to you, verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to focus on verse 6 really closely, and then we'll go back and break it down. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I want you to look closely at verse 6 because this is very important. You got to let the truth of verse 6 sink in, or else you won't take seriously verses 1 through 5. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want you to let that sink in. If you don't know how to live a life of faith, you cannot please God. You see, because he rewards those who not only believe that he exists, but diligently seek him. And we've, a lot of times, and you'll see more about this later in the message, thought that that just simply meant coming to him for salvation. As I'm going to show you from this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, especially verses 1 through 5, real faith isn't just saying, well, I trusted him for my salvation, and I'll take it from here. The Bible even hints at the fact that if you say, I trust him for my salvation, I'll take it from here, you better check whether or not you even have salvation. Because he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so for us to become men and women of faith, we need to build a biblical definition. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Look at this definition of faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. All right, and then he goes, and for by it the people of old received their commendation. All right, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, I'm going to put it in a paraphrase for you. Faith is being sure of things that you've hoped for and convinced of things that you don't quite see yet. According to the biblical definition, faith is being sure of what you hope for and convinced of things that aren't seen yet. Now, before we go any further, though, we've got to blow up a wrong definition of faith. We've been taught over the years that if you believe something enough, then God has to come through. That's faith. And actually, that is not a biblical definition of faith, and you're going to see it because in this section, there's three things about faith that the Hebrew writer brings out, and we're going to bring them out today. All right, look closely. In verse 1, he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced of what we haven't seen. And by faith, the verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. Look at verse 3. For by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. I'm going to stop you there, and if you're taking notes, put it down this way. In order to have a biblical definition of faith or to live a real life of faith, faith cannot begin until God has spoken. You can believe something all you want. If God hasn't said it first, it's not faith. There's a lot of people say, well, those Muslims, they have faith. No, they don't. Not according to the Bible definition. They might believe something very, very strongly, but it's not a biblical definition of faith unless it's rooted in something real and true. If God hasn't spoken, you can't have faith. Look closely. By faith, we know that the world was made by the word of God. How do we know that the world, that the universe was made by God? How do we know it? Because God said so. Let's be honest. People say, well, science. Well, people have been trying to use science to disprove God for years. Although in time, the more we learn, the more we realize, you know what? Maybe there is a God. But here's what I want you to understand. If you go back with me, I want you to see it. I'm just going to hit it real quickly. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to bring something out that maybe you've never seen in this way. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning, what's that next word? God created the heavens and the earth. All right, look at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 4, God saw the light. Verse 4 again, God separated the light from day, light from darkness. God, verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 6, God said. Verse 7, God. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. Verse 9, God said. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth. End of verse 11, God saw that it was good. Verse 11, God said. Look at the end of verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said. And look at verse 16. God made the two great lights. Look at verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens. Look at the end, middle of verse 18. God saw that it was good. Verse 20. God said. 21. God created. By the way, I could keep going. Do you realize what God did when he wrote the first part of this book? As he began to reveal himself to man through the written word, he put his name in there 35 times. If you go from here to chapter 2, verse 3. In the account of the creation of everything, God's put his name in there 35 times. How do we know that the universe was created by God? I don't use science to believe it. I believe it because God said it. And folks, that's really important. And I saw bumper stickers years ago when I was a kid that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You ever seen that one? Well, let me fix your bumper sticker. God said it, that settles it. Amen. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. All right, now let me just tell you something. Did Peter step out of the boat before Jesus told him to, or after Jesus told him to? After. See, real faith is not, I'm going to step out of the boat, Jesus. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. God, I've got faith in you. God, I have faith that you'll heal me. And we start believing in things in what we call faith that aren't faith. Faith cannot begin unless God has made the promise. Let me show you what I mean. Go ahead.
Did you say that this morning? We don't know what's good to begin with.
We don't even know what's good. And sometimes the not healing is good. And we'll get to that later in our sessions near the end. But go to Romans chapter 4. I love this description of Abraham's faith. But I want you to see, Abraham had faith in what God said. In Romans chapter 4, look at verses 18 and following. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope, he, meaning Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, what? As he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do you see it? He was convinced of what he did not see. He was sure of what he had hoped for, convinced of what he didn't see, because why? God had said it. And that's very important for us. So if we're building the biblical definition of faith, and you're going to be a man and woman of faith, and you're going to be pleasing to God, you have to know, first of all, what has God promised? What has he promised? You're starting to understand the importance of what next session is going to be, and the importance of knowing God's word? Because you can't be a man or woman of faith unless you know what God has said. Oh, you can wish against wish and hope against hope, but it's not a biblical definition of faith. So the first part is this. Faith cannot begin unless God has spoken. Once God's spoken, we can then activate faith. But there's a second part. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. All right? We're now, again, the Hebrew writer brings out the ancients were commended for their faith. We know that the world exists by the word of God. And Abel was commended for his faith because of his offering, his sacrifice. Well, in order for us to fully understand this second definition of faith, go with me real quickly to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read you the account of Abel and Cain. And let's see if we can't get a second part of our three-part definition of faith. In Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, now Adam knew his Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires for you, but you must rule over to it. And as you know, then later on, Cain goes and kills his brother. But we look at this account now. We see from Hebrews that the Bible says that Abel's was accepted because of his faith. Cain's was not accepted. Now, I need to clear up a misteaching on this passage that's been used for many years in all of our lives. How many of you, show of hands, have always heard a preacher say over the years that the reason why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and why Cain's was rejected is because Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not a blood sacrifice? Anybody ever heard that one? Many of us have heard that. That is not correct. That's bad teaching. That's taking from what has happened later on and trying to fit it back into the passage. Because actually, at the time that Cain and Abel gave their offerings, there was no Mosaic law. The Mosaic law of the blood sacrifices and such didn't come until hundreds of years later. So, and on top of that, even when the Mosaic law came, were there not grain offerings? There was the offering of the fruit of the ground and the wave offerings and the grain offerings. Having a grain offering or the fruit of the ground is not a bad thing. But the Bible tells us what the difference is between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's. Abel's was offered in faith, Cain's was not. If you look closely at this passage, Cain brought some of what he had. But Abel gave what? The firstborn and the fat of what he had from his herds. If you know anything about agronomy or herdsmening or whatever you want to call it, raising cattle or flock, husbandry, that's what it was. Thank you. When you're raising your herds, you're going to take your best, the strongest, not the runts of the litter. You're going to use them to make more, because that way your herd will get stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why God actually asked the nation of Israel to bring the first fruit of the ground. That's usually what you would use for your seed stock for the next harvest. There are people that have gone as missionaries to other parts of the globe, and these missionaries were working with these people in other parts of the globe, and their harvests were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's because they were keeping the best potatoes for themselves and planting the little ones. Well, if you keep doing that, your harvest is going to get smaller and smaller, and your potatoes are going to get smaller and smaller. And they had to teach them, no, you actually use your best to plant, and that way your harvest will get bigger. Abel took what he would have normally used to take care of himself, to provide for himself, and he gave that to God, the firstborn and the fat. Cain just brought some of what he had, and God responded to Abel's sacrifice, not because it was a blood sacrifice, but because it was offered in faith. So folks, we've already got first part of our definition. Faith cannot begin until God has spoken. Here's the second part of your definition of faith from the Bible here in Hebrews 11. Real faith, biblical faith, has no parachute or no plan B. Real faith means you take a step of obedience when you believe God has spoken, but you don't have a backup plan to cover yourself. If you say, well, we'll try this, but we'll have this other plan to protect ourselves, is that acting in faith? And God only rewards real faith. When I was pastor at my last church about 10 years ago now already at First Baptist in the Atlantic, and God was calling me to leave the pastorate and go into this traveling ministry, I had no idea how we were going to pay a bill. The church had taken real good care of us. We were doing well. But God was saying, I want you to leave the pastorate and go into this traveling ministry. And when we did finally take the step of faith and resign that Sunday in 2005, we had no idea where we were going to speak. We had no places lined up to speak. And we had nobody promising us any support because nobody even knew we were going to resign. But I know full well that what we did without a parachute. But we've looked back 10 years and we have lacked nothing, because God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so, folks, what I want to tell you is, you want to learn how to live a life of faith, you've got to stop having a backup plan. Oh, you better know what God said first. I didn't resign until I knew God had spoken. And that was a process that took a while for me to really get to the point of realizing He was challenging me to take this step. But once I knew He had spoken, I acted on it. And I want to challenge you. If you're going to be a man and woman of faith and you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to have to daily learn how to say, Lord, I don't know how to make right decisions, but You do, and You have a plan for my life, and You've taught me that You want me to abide with You, and apart from You, I can do nothing. So I want to learn how to walk with You on a daily basis, know what You're saying, know how to recognize it, and then I need Your grace to give me the boldness to step out and do it when You do speak. So real faith can't begin until God has spoken. Real faith has no parachute. There's a third definition. We get it from Enoch. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, all we know from Hebrews here about Enoch is that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death. He wasn't found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, though, he was commended as having pleased God. In order to get a better idea of what this is saying, don't build your doctrine from one piece of scripture. Use the whole of scripture. Let's go back and take a look at what we know about Enoch. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Go to Genesis chapter 5, and let's see what the scripture tells us there about Enoch. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By the way, here's a wonderful picture of a rapture right here. First evidence of the rapture right here we see. Enoch walked with God, and God just took him to be with him. That's such a cool, cool thing. But we've got only four verses here in Genesis about the whole life of Enoch. We do know this much from this, that he was the father of Methuselah. You want to give some people a good Bible trivia quiz, ask them this question. Say, the oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. And ask him what that's talking about. The oldest man who ever lived, Methuselah is the one who's lived the longest we have recorded on the earth. The oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. Well, how is that possible? Because his father never died. His father was taken by God. But besides that, besides the fact that he lived this amount of years and he gave birth to other sons and daughters besides Methuselah, what's the only other thing we know about Enoch's life? He walked with God. Now, folks, I'm going to show you some scriptures that just kind of show that that's all God's been looking for from all of us. We've been sold a bill of goods that God wants us all to dream big things and do great things for God. No, God says, I just want you to walk with me. That's what he said all along. I want you to live the life that I have for you. I don't want you comparing yourself with everybody else and just seeing whether or not you're doing as good as everybody else. In the parable of the talents, he gave one five, another two, and another one, each according to their ability. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, I want you to not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but each with sober judgments and in accordance with the measure of faith that God's given you. If your role is this, just do that. If your role is this, just do that. And over the years, we've been told that you have to do more, work harder, achieve, do things for God. And God says, I never said that. Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of stuff. Mary's chosen what's best. And what was Mary just doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Do you see it? Noah walked with God. We think about Noah, and we think about the boat and all the animals and all that kind of stuff. But the scripture says Noah just walked with God. Go with me to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 6. Start in verse 6. Micah chapter 6, look in verse 6 through 9. As you're turning there, let me just kind of set the stage for you. God has held a courtroom, and God is the judge and the jury, and the defendant is Israel, and Israel's been found guilty. And so now Israel's asking, what do you want us to do in response to the fact that you found us guilty, God? And in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then God responds in verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't want you doing all this stuff to make it right. He's already said, I have made it right. You just received that by faith, and now daily let me just walk with you. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we can move on to the next part of what I need to do. Let's make sure we're all on the same page here. The first part of our three-part definition of faith is, without faith what? Faith can't begin until God's spoken. Real faith, number two, doesn't have a parachute or a plan B. And the third part, I'm going to give it to you now. Real faith must continue every single day. It's not just a, well, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Well, what are you and the Lord doing now? We have an understanding. I was talking with one of the men today who was in here earlier. And he actually works here on the boat. We had him take a card to maybe get some CDs later on because he was curious. And he actually was excited about the possibility of sending it to his mother. And I asked him where he stood, and he said, well, I'm a believer. I believe in... And then he stopped. He said, okay, I don't really know how to put this. I'm a Christian. I'm just not full on for God. And I had to just encourage him and say, get full on for God. I don't know where he stands. The Lord knows where he stands. Not our job to figure out if he's saved or not saved. That'll save you a whole lot of bellyache, folks, if you don't worry about that job. That's God's job. But I can tell you this much. The Bible says real faith, you must believe that he exists. That's salvation. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The Bible is very clear that what God's looked for us all along is people that just walked with him. Remember, he says in Matthew 7, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Folks, I'm not asking, have you prayed a prayer and have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has what he did at that time taken root to the point that you're producing fruit? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He's not expecting us all to produce the same amount. As you know, some seed falls on the rocky soil, springs up, but when trouble comes, it goes away because it has no root. It wasn't salvation. Some seed falls on the thorny soil, springs up. Sure looks like salvation, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it because it really wasn't real salvation. But real salvation continues on. I'm not saying that you walk with God every single day because we still struggle against the flesh, and thank God his mercies are new every morning. And if we didn't need his mercies every morning, they wouldn't be new every morning. But I'm just going to ask you this question. Is your definition of faith in God, I trusted him as my Savior back in 19 whatever, or is your definition of faith what he's teaching you today? How he's still having you walk with him today in the next phase of what it is that he has for you? Are you trusting him just as much as you did before? I love the song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him. That word proved means tested him, how I've tested him o'er and o'er. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you feel like you really don't have enough faith and would like more faith? All right, you just were all set up. Because I want to show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Go to Matthew chapter 14. I want to encourage you today that you don't need more faith. We have for too long thought, I need more faith. Oh, if I only had the faith of that guy. Oh, let me show you what the Bible says about that. Go to Matthew 14. Look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, hang on for a second. We're trying to look at what more faith looks like and what less faith looks like. And Peter had the nerve to get out of the boat in a storm, and Jesus said, "You have little faith?" If Jesus said he had little faith and he had enough faith to get out of the boat on a storm, I'm dead. I'm in trouble. Well, go to chapter 15 and look at verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he didn't answer her. He didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Look closely. The woman just said, "I'll take crumbs." And Jesus said she had great faith. Peter had the nerve to step out of a boat in a storm, and he's told he has little faith. The woman says, "I'll just take crumbs," and she's told she has great faith. Go to Matthew 17. Look at verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move on from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So here Jesus says, if you got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Has anybody seen a mustard seed? How many of you have seen a mustard seed? For those of you that have not ever seen one, if I had one on the tip of my finger, you couldn't see it. They're unbelievably small. Jesus said, if your faith is that size, you can move a mountain. So, folks, we've got to let the scripture speak to us here this morning, because we've got to get a biblical understanding of what great faith and little faith is. Because I got to be honest with you, on the surface, it looks confusing. Peter has enough faith to step out of a boat. He's told he has little faith. The woman says, "I'll just take crumbs," and she's told that she has great faith. Jesus says, you don't have to have any more faith than just the muff of this little size of the mustard seed, and you'll have enough to move a mountain. Listen closely. Great faith and little faith is not determined by the size of your faith. Can't be, if Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Great faith or little faith is not determined by the size of your faith, but by the size of your God. If your God is big, you'll have great faith. If your God is small, you'll have little faith. Let's put that definition with what we just looked at. What did the Bible say? When Peter stepped out of the boat, he had great faith at that time, because he said, "If you tell me, I'll come." And he stepped out of the boat. But if you remember the story, it said, when he looked at the wind and the waves, he became afraid. What happened? Remember, the scripture says that Peter, in other words, he thought Jesus was big enough that he could step out of a boat in faith. But when the wind and the waves became big, he looked at the wind and the waves. And what happened? Jesus got smaller. The wind and the waves got bigger. And his face shrunk. Had nothing to do with the size of his faith. Had everything to do with the size of his God. Folks, you struggling with faith? How big is your God? In comparison to what it is you're wrestling with, how big is your God? The woman says, "You're so big, I just need a little crumb and that'll be enough for me." Her faith was big. Why? Because her God was big. You want proof that you need more faith? I'm sorry, that you don't need more faith? You want proof that you've got enough faith? We got a room full of people here with some hair that's lightly colored, and some of us that have none. I'm pretty sure in a room this size, a few of us have been to the doctor a time or two in our life. You know, when you go to the doctor will write a prescription out for you on a piece of paper, and they'll give it to you. And you can't read it, right? Doctors are known for having handwriting that you can't read. And you look at it, you have no idea what that note says. And you take a piece of paper that you can't read, and you go to a pharmacist that you don't know, and you hand them that piece of paper. That note could say, "Kill this person and have a lot of fun doing it." That's what the note could say. Kill this person and have a blast doing it. And that person then goes to a room full of pills that could kill you, and they put some in a bottle, and they then come hand it to you and say, put these in your mouth. And you do. We don't need more faith. We need a bigger God. So folks, faith is being sure of what we hope for. And how can we hope for something unless God has already said it? And convinced of what we don't see. Do you see the importance of us becoming people who know what God said? We can be men and women of faith. We can be men and women of great faith. But we have to know what He said. We have to know how to recognize that He's speaking. And that's what we're going to take care of in the sessions to come. When we meet again on tomorrow afternoon, we're going to take a look at the importance of knowing God's word. And I hope you're here for that, and you'll see the importance of it. You're going to see David use words to describe the word of God that we would never use. He's going to use words like law, commandments, precepts, and say, I love your law. I love your precepts. I can't wait to eat your commandments. We hear the words like law, commandments, precepts, rules, and we cringe. David says, can't wait to hear them, can't wait to embrace them. So when we come back tomorrow, we're going to take a look at what does David see about the Word of God that we're missing? Why do we fear it? Why do we not like the law? Why does David love it? And hopefully next week we'll be, or not next week, sorry, tomorrow afternoon, we'll be able to see the importance of knowing the Word of God and how helpful it will be for you. I thank you all for coming. I think we're going to do a couple more drawings. I'm going to let you go because it's formal night. And some of you, I can tell by looking at you, need a little bit more time to get ready.